Blog Talk Radio.
Well, welcome to Discussing the Truth. Coming to you live on Blog Talk Radio, and excuse me for the fuzzy sound. This is how the forum works, and I am your host, Jim Duke. My website is jimdukeperspective.com, and we have a listener call-in line, 347-989-0377. I don't know if I'm going to be taking calls at the end, but we'll see how time goes. And we're looking today at, is church an organization? This is a very controversial subject that I've gotten into several discussions with pastors and others as well, who actually agree with me to a certain point until it treads on their livelihood. Then they defend it and they say that until we get a better model, they're going to continue in the traditional model of the modern church that we have today. Well, we do have a better model, fortunately enough. It's in the scriptures, and we'll be looking at that. What we tend to do is we tend to think of the church because we've got the imagery of buildings, steeples, you know, nice homes, home churches, in a community, as a staple in the community. And we tend to look at that as though it's the church. And anyone that comes within those walls are part of the church. Because the scriptures do talk about church. What we're going to find out, though, is that the scriptures' rendering of the word that they put into English as church is not really the correct word. I know you're all saying, wait a minute here, what are you talking about? You know, we've been going to these places for centuries. Yep, probably millenniums. But the word church is more related to the word kirky, kirch, which comes from Scottish, which comes from the Druids, which goes back into pagan ages, meaning a circular temple. And it's actually the root of where we get our word circus from and circle, because that was the pagan structure back when. And when Constantine took over the faith to try to rival against the true Christians that were spreading, he endorsed Christianity, but he converted his own pagan temples into facilities and institutions that he would govern the church folk and herd them into the buildings in order to maintain his headship over the faith. And this is the model that we have today. His model was from a Babylonian structure because he was taken on the Babylonian paganism at the time. Our structure today is not much different when you look at it from this perspective, but I'm going to show you the proper perspective, whether you know it or not. Many regard church as a community of believers that gather together. However, it's not always believers that gather in a church, because we also have unbelievers. And if unbelievers gather in the same place as believers, it's not church in the true sense of the word that Jesus was talking about. How can light fellowship with darkness? Well, many don't realize that our modern churches have been classified under a state entity as an individual entity under the state, as a 501c3 organization. Many church structures, many church leaders take on the status of tax exemptions, and the government has made it easy for churches to fall under a 501c3 status to make it compliant to receive benefits of tax exemption under the state. But is this what Jesus calls the church, is what I'm getting at. When a church falls under a 501c3, they actually surrender their individual rights as an individual and collectively become known as an entity under the state. So, in essence, the churches are state entities. Not much different than what Constantine invoked in his time to demand to be head over the churches. All right, so let's look at the scripture. Let's see what the scriptures have. And to bring this up, I usually first point to Matthew 16:18. This was when Peter was with Jesus, and Jesus said to Peter, he asked him if he knew who he was. And actually, they came to him asking him who he was, and he said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So far, so good. Jesus even said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I will say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And this is the keys to the kingdom of heaven. So this is the statement that Jesus made. This is the answer. So far, so good. Many pastors agree. Many church folk agree. Let's dissect this verse, though. Jesus said that you are Peter, and that's translated more as a pebble, and upon this rock, upon what rock? Not the rock of Peter, but the rock of Peter's statement, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon this big rock, this foundation, this premise, I, Jesus, will build my church. Now, in an article I wrote, I put, "I will build my," and I left it blank. Why? Because church is the controversial subject here that we're looking at. Let's dissect that word. We've translated it into English as church, as I mentioned, the root being a pagan temple. That was the picture we got. But that gives a connotation. It gives a wrong connotation. It gives a connotation that church is made with brick and mortar as a physical structure, and that Jesus built these churches, or we built them in his name, and that he resides in them as the house of God, and that those coming under this building structure with its officer in place called the pastor, that is what the gates of hell cannot prevail against. But that's not the facts. The word church has been translated from a Greek word, ekklesia. And ekklesia is a gathering of citizens called out into an assembly. So actually what this word means, the people assembled. It's not just the people, because you can't have unbelievers claiming to be the ecclesia. The ecclesia are specifically the called ones, the called out ones assembled. So it says, I will build my assembly. I will build my congregation, my gathered people, my body, those that would be considered my body, called out from the world. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It shall not prevail against this assembly. Because when believers get together, they form a strong union. And Jesus says, if you get together in my name, I am in the midst of you. And collectively, The gates of hell cannot prevail against it. You can pray the strongholds down. You can cast out the demons. You have victory. So what Jesus was saying was, I will build my church. He didn't say, I will send people to build churches. He didn't say, I will raise up pastors to have a vision to bring people under it to serve them in their function and in their ministry with their programs that they will build. He says, I will build my church. As a matter of fact, when we go back to Genesis chapter 10 or 11, it says Nimrod was attempting to build a tower to reach heavens. And it said that man would try to make a name for himself. I consider that sometimes the churches get misdirected and they start to build a name for themselves. And the pastors think that the people are to congregate under them to serve their vision in them, when that's not the true model. We'll get to that in a second. So we established that the church is actually the ecclesia, those that gather together. Now, to further this, those that think that Jesus needs to be given a house that we come under to worship in, let's look at Acts 7. Acts 7, 48, 47, around there. Let's take Acts 7, 46 to start. It says, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob? But Solomon built him a house. Okay, so far. But Acts 7, 48 says, howbeit the Most High dwells not in temples made with hands. As says the prophet, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me? Says the Lord. And what is my place and my rest? Has not my hands made all these things? In verse 51, he reprimands them. He says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, do you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did also? Wow, that's a condemnation, sort of. Okay, so it required a temple in the Old Testament as a picture of a tent, which is what tabernacle means, that we would meet in to worship God. But Jesus would provide a better way, that he would provide himself as a temple and that we would become tabernacles that he would meet us in, our bodies be made a living sacrifice, a living temple. He doesn't reside in the houses named for him anymore. He resides in the hearts of those that he indwells. And those that gather are the called out ones that gather, and it becomes the collective, the assembly. Matter of fact, there's a man that you may have known, may have heard of, from the 16th century named William Tyndale. William Tyndale wrote the first English Bible, so to speak, the first popular one that actually influenced the Geneva Bible. And he put it together because of the corruption of the collective Catholic Church and putting words in the scriptures that gave the connotation that it was an institution and an organization. And he held that the gathered assembly are self-governed members of the body of Christ, with Jesus Christ as its head and the Holy Spirit guiding them as its own government. It was an organism, not an organization. So the first thing he did was he translated the word church in Matthew 16:18 to congregation, to mean the called out saints gathered rather than the institution. For it, the Pope called for his head, and the King of England wanted him arrested. The reason being is because he threatened the authority and he made them useless. So he went into hiding, and another gentleman took his place, and he went under the pseudonym Matthew. I think that was John Rogers. Went under the pseudonym of Matthew and continued Tyndale's Bible after Tyndale was caught and burnt at the stake. And he constructed what's called the Matthew's Bible that was published in 1534. And that influenced the Geneva Bible. And then the King of England, King James, demanded that his scribes put back the authority words in there. He had 15 precepts that he demanded to make the pastors have an office so that he would rule over them and guide them as agents under him, and he would remain head over the Church of England. So he retranslated some of the words back because he didn't like Tyndale's version or the Geneva Bible, and he used a lot of the influence of the Tyndale Bible. Many people will not admit this. Yes, they took the known languages, the known copies back then, but they used the influence, the guidelines of the previous. All right, so what am I getting at here? I'm going off to the side here. Paul talked to the pagans in Athens in Acts 17, and they had their synagogues, they had their pagan temples, and he went amongst one of them, and he saw that there was an altar with the inscription to the unknown God, and he introduced that I bring the God to you who's unknown, and then he declared something in Acts 17:24. He said, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands. Neither is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed something, seeing he gives to all life and breath and all things. He doesn't need the temple. He needs us. He has built his body that we gather together. Now, some will say, so Jim, what are you saying? We need to burn down our buildings and go into the street in the middle of winter and worship there? I didn't say that. I didn't say that at all. What I'm saying is to consider that the church is the building place and that the building place needs to be nurtured as an entity and that the organization under the 501c3 is the ultimate goal is not correct. You can worship in a building. You can worship in a warehouse. You can worship in a barn like many do. You can worship in houses, like they did in the book of Acts, after they stopped going to the temples. Now, they did go to temples. Many argue with me. They went to temples. Yes, they did. They went to temples, as Jesus did, to preach to them. And he also cast them out for selling and overthrew the tables of the money changers. That's true. But Jesus wanted people to know that the temple isn't the important thing as ongoing. It was important as a picture pointing to him. He says in John 2, 18 and 19, then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign should we show, thou unto us show, seeing that you do these things? And Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Now the Jews were thinking physical. It took us 6 years to build this temple building, and now you're going to tear it up in 3 days? But it says, it goes on in verse 21, that Jesus was speaking of the temple of his body. Destroy this temple, and I will build it back up. Jesus allowed his temple to be sacrificed. He abolished the temple in himself, but then he was resurrected and he brought the temple in a spiritual sense. And guess what? He built the temple. He built the ecclesia, the called out ones that gather together that become his body. And it says in 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? 2 Corinthians 6:16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, do you not know you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? You have become the temple. Yeah, we'll still reside in buildings. We'll still gather in homes. But that is the true church, if you want to use that word, not the fact that we have structured a name for ourselves and built this building and named it something for all to gather and to be a beacon in the community. I also have a problem that the churches say they're churches, which is the ecclesia called out ones, yet in many of them, especially the bigger ones, they boast that they have one-third of their core are believers, and they may have as many as two-thirds that aren't believers. That's nothing to boast about. While there are unbelievers that resided in the early churches, what were they to do? Well, you can't feed them meat. You should be evangelizing to them. They're not yet saved. I had somebody once, I had a pastor challenge me and say, then if we aren't to bring them in, how do we get them saved? How do we evangelize them? And I said, how about the old-fashioned way? How about the way Jesus taught? Go ye into all the world. Go out there and make disciples. You sow the seed and you plant, you water, and I'll bring the increase. And then you gather them and you disciple them and train them up. You don't have to bring them in and contaminate the building and the meeting of the believers to do that. We go out. See, we've got a wrong structure. We've taken on this ecumenical, seeker-sensitive church model that was actually influenced by a New Ager, Peter Drucker, that Rick Warren used, and he formed a mentality called outside in, that you take the outsiders and bring them under the church and you make church a cozy place and an entertainment venue to entertain them and bring them in. That's not what it's for. What's the meeting place for? Ephesians 2:21 says, in whom all the building, that's us, fitly framed together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. We become the temple. And in it, we edify one another. And Paul further in Ephesians 4, I'm not going to bring it up now, but he called the functions that operate together for the edification of the body to work together. You have first the foundation, which is the apostles and the prophets. Then you have the evangelists. They go out and bring people. And then you have the pastors and teachers. Now, if you're a Baptist, you say that there is no more apostles that was done away with. There's no more prophets that was done away with. So who's the evangelist? Well, the pastor becomes the evangelist and the prophet because he's speaking forth from God, and the pastor. Wow, really? So the rest are done away with? We don't need them anymore to edify? I think that's wrong thinking. I would like to tell the Baptist pastor that, guess what? Maybe it's time that the pastor is no longer needed. Well, let's look at the function. 1 Peter 5:2. It says, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, not willingly, and not for filthy lucre, not for gain of yourself, but of a ready mind, neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And then when the chief shepherd appears, you shall receive your crown of glory that fades not away. He was telling them that you are caretakers over my people as small shepherds, that you would come under them and lift them up, not be over them, lording it, and demanding that they rise up to your standard and serve you. The shepherd's role is to serve them and edify them to build up their gifts and their ministry, and not for their own gain. What's happening today? Well, the organization is structured, the church is structured after a business. So therefore, it requires a manager, a CEO. Your pastor is the CEO, the president. Under him is a vice president, one of the elders. This is the structure. I'm telling you, this is fact. I was in it. I was an elder. I was a secretary. These functions are necessary. So therefore, it requires to treat it like a business. Therefore, you're collecting revenue for profit, and you have expenses. But you're not supposed to be doing it that way. The shepherds are amongst the flock, and they help to teach and nurture those that are unlearned. 2 Timothy 4:3 says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, they'll heap for themselves teachers having itching ears." Some of the people don't want to learn on their own and grow. They want to keep teachers that will give in to their passions rather than teach them rightly. Colossians 2:8 says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men and the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." We've been thinking of a modern-day church and its philosophies and traditions that have made us think that the pastor is to feed us forever, and that we are just to sit and be fed. Hebrews 5:12 says, "For the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teaches you again, which are the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as having the need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, and he is a babe." So there are a lot of people who will rely on the pastor for their sustenance. "Well, I got to ask pastor for this." Well, no, ask the Holy Spirit. Ask him to grow in the maturity of Christ. If you're going to lean on someone doing it for you, you're always going to be fed milk. Well, sometimes we get fed meat, but usually when we're starting to be learned and understand deeper things. But then we now can discuss it amongst one another. We no longer sit and just listen and be fed. What we're supposed to do. Well, we're running out of time, so let me just say this does not mean we're not supposed to assemble. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as we see the day approaching." We need to nurture one another, and we need to edify one another and assemble. This has nothing to do with assembly. So where are we going to assemble if we don't believe in church like you do, Jim? We still assemble the same way as we always did, just not regarding the church as the building necessary for our faith. It's not about the building. It's about the assembly and about the people. So I thank you for listening, and we'll see you next time. That's all we have time for.